The fundamental error of dispensations in that regard is that it's a radical distinction between the church and Israel, and it's going to go on forever. It's not there's not two peoples. It's that these two peoples will be separated forever. Now, it also says there's two ways of salvation, and that is wrong. Not in the sense of dual covenant theology, like what you call preachers, but in the sense of under the Old Testament, you're saved by works. Under the New Testament, you're saved by grace, in that sense. But anyway, dispensationalism says the destiny of the church is to live in heaven forever. Gentile Christians are going to go to heaven. The destiny of restored national Israel, Jews, saved Jews, is to live on the earth and rule the nations of the earth as Jews, as a Jewish nation. And that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture says that Gentile believers are grafted into the history and the destiny of national Israel. And that when Messiah returns, Israel and the church are going to converge. They're going to become one people, and they're going to rule and reign with Messiah on this earth for 1,000 years. Next thing he says about dispensationalism is this. He said it's important to note that dispensationalism is a relatively recent phenomenon, basically originating in the 1830s with the teaching of John Darby, an Anglo-Irish evangelist. Darby was also responsible for spreading the doctrine of the secret rapture, another teaching with no prior history in the 1800 years of Christ split the Brethren movement in a dispute over whether all churches had to follow his church's rulings and disciplines. Darby's novel doctrine soon found fertile soil in America and were adopted by men such as D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, C.I. Schofield. They were then institutionalized by Moody Bible Institute and the Dallas Theological Seminary. Now dispensationalism is the dominant theology among fundamentalists and evangelicals in America. Theology is in quotes because dispensationalism is more of a hermeneutic lens as a system of interpreting the Bible than a true system of theology. And again, some of those statements, they're basically true, but they need to be set in some historical context or else the reader is going to draw some wrong conclusions. Traditionally, Christians, since 400 AD, 300 AD, even before that, the announcements were made in the councils, you know, the Roman Catholic Council starting 400 AD. They settled all these issues by having a big council. All the church leaders get together and they say, this is it. This is the doctrine we're going to believe, and everybody has to do this doctrine. They're heretics. Go out and burn them. Okay, so traditionally, from that time on, Christians have been divided between two positions regarding Israel. Some have said there's only one Israel, and that Israel is now the church. In that view, the Jews as a nation, they had their chance to be chosen. They blew it. And God rejected them, replaced them with the church, a spiritual entity. And that is what people call replacement theology, because it assumes New Testament believers have replaced completely the Jewish nation as God's chosen people. And for these kind of people, the Israel of God, if you might, in Galatians 6:16, when Paul says, peace be to them and to the Israel of God, for them, that's the church. Others have maintained there's only one Israel, and that Israel is the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, which today would include the Jewish state of Israel. For them, the biological seed of Abraham remains the Israel of God, no matter what kind of spiritual condition they're in. And these people were definitely a minority, a small minority, from 300 AD to 1800 AD. Okay, they're a very small minority. Nevertheless, they existed, and they weren't dispensationalists, because they existed many hundreds of years before John Darby was ever born, before dispensationalism was even a thought in anybody's mind. For most of this present age, both the Roman Catholic organization and later the Protestant churches of the Reformation have taught replacement theology. They've taught covenant theology, and replacement theology is an integral part of that. And so it's important to understand that the issue goes much deeper than simply a choice between dispensationalism, this theology over here, or covenant theology, which is the opposite over here, per se. The fundamental issue revolves around how do you interpret God's word, especially and particularly how do you interpret the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament to Israel. That's where the crux of the whole thing lies. And different theologies, they have come out of this whole thing, but they're not the cause of it. They're the result. We have different theologies because of the way people approach the interpretation of the Old Testament. Now, for 1,500 years, the Roman Catholic organization interpreted those kind of passages. I mean, they interpreted the whole scripture, really, but especially Old Testament passages, Old Testament promises and prophecies regarding Israel. For 1,500 years, Catholics interpreted those things spiritually. They spiritualized them. They allegorized them continually. There was never anything with national Israel. It's always allegory. Church replaced Israel. There is no more Israel. Israel's the church, blah, blah, blah. And any scripture in the Old Testament that has to do with anything with Israel is not about natural Israel as far as they're concerned. It's about the church. And so they continually spiritualized. They started with the Old Testament prophecies and with the Old Testament promises. And after hundreds of years, they're spiritualizing everything. They're spiritualizing the new covenant. They're spiritualizing stuff in the... They don't believe in the literal return of the Lord anymore. They don't believe in a literal millennium anymore. Okay, everything starts getting spiritualized. Everything, not just the Old Testament. And that kind of thing makes for mythology and all kinds of crazy doctrines. They didn't believe in a literal return of Lord. They didn't believe in a literal millennium. Literal interpretation was scoffed at. It was denied. It was if you tried to interpret anything literally, you were thought as a heretic. That's the theological background. That's the historical atmosphere that Darby grew up in. Many anti-dispensationalists are not aware of this, or else they intentionally ignore it or deny it. Darby didn't set out to create a specific doctrine about the Church of Israel. His original intention was to restore some sanity to biblical interpretation. Anti-dispensationalists can scream Darby's, you know, erroneous doctrines and distinctions between Israel and the church, but they still owe Darby a debt because he did a lot more than just come up with this Israel church theory. He was used by God to restore sanity to the church when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to reading God's word, because everything was religious fantasy. Everything was spiritualized. These people refused to take anything God's word said literally. It was always trying to dig some esoteric meaning out of it, you know, some deeper meaning or some spiritualized understanding of it. I've been with people who do that. It can get pretty dangerous after a while. There's a place for that. Many times things are dual fulfillment. There's dual levels to things. But if you can't read the Bible for what it actually says at all, you've got to find an esoteric meaning, a deep spiritual meaning of everything. You're headed for trouble. And that's the kind of climate Darby came into. And his purpose for doing what came out to be turned out to be dispensationalism was to put sanity back in the Word of God. To be able to read the Word of God and just believe, accept what it says. So interpreting the Bible now literally, in a literal, historical, geographical context, that's what produced dispensationalism. He did not set out to start a theological system. He started out to recover reading the Word of God with the same mind. And that produced dispensationalism. Because whenever you read every scripture, including prophecies, including promises, in a literal, geographical, historical context, you will come up with dispensationalism every single time. Okay, that's how it worked. That's how it was evolved. That's how it came up. So this was Darby's answer to the Roman Catholic mysticism that infected the churches. It was to do just the opposite. They spiritualized everything. He literalized everything allegorically and tried to get esoteric meanings out of everything. He just went right through and took everything at face value. That was his way of combating the Roman Catholic thing that was going on there. Like I said, when you start interpreting scripture in its literal, historical sense, especially the Old Testament prophecies and promises to Israel, you're going to come up with dispensationalism every time. So that what this produced was a whole new way to look at the problem of Israel. Okay, up until that point, everybody said there's only one Israel. Nobody said there's two Israels. Everybody said there's only one Israel. The question is, who is that one Israel? Is that one Israel Jews, or is that one Israel the church? That was the whole thing everybody's fighting over up until the 1830s. Okay, and he came along, and as he's translating all this stuff literally, all of a sudden, wow, there's two Israels. That's what comes out of this kind of interpretation. Okay? So now the whole thing changed. Whereas for centuries, Christians had only seen one Israel, and the fight was, who was the Israel, Jews or Christians? Darby's view, this dispensational view, resulted in there being two Israels, a national, which is Jews, a spiritual, which is Christian. And then he went on to say, which was wrong, each one of these Israels had its own separate destiny, based on separate promises and covenants. And that's where he went off. But that view swept through the church in the 1880s, 1890s, 1920s, came over to America. And those who saw Israel as a national people, the Jews, they were happy. Who saw Israel as a spiritual people were happy. Everybody had their own way. Since there's two Israels, nobody had to be left out. The Jews could remain the focus of God's natural eye, and they can reign on earth when they get brought back in the olive tree. The church can remain the focus of God's spiritual eye, and they're going to go to heaven with Jesus and rule and reign. So the end result was this radical distinction between national Israel church, and each one had its own destiny of God, and neither the twain shall meet ever. That's the area. That's a fundamental area there. It's this radical distinction where they never come together under any circumstances. But it's important that people understand the background and the historical context of what Darby did, what his work was. There's no doubt that his method of constant literal, geographical, historical interpretation was wrong, and it produced wrong ideas. But the error he was fighting at that time was just as wrong. Okay? A constant spiritualizing of Scripture, trying to find a deeper esoteric meaning of every Scripture, produced at least as much error as Darby did. The prevailing theology of the church system when Darby began his work was full of error. It's not like Darby came in and took a very sound, biblical theology, tore it apart, made his own wild ideas in it. what he was facing was garbage too, but he ended up reaching with garbage. Because you can't go to the scripture and just read everything spiritually, an allegorically. You can't go to scripture and just read everything literally. You got to be led by the Spirit. There is no system of man that will help you read the Bible correctly. You must be led by the Spirit of God. And so just like the covenant people were just as, they had all kinds of freaky errors because they go through and spiritualize everything. So Darby went through and created freaky errors as because he read everything super literally. But neither of them were right. But you've got to put Darby in his context. These people, you know, try to cast Darby as somebody who came along and ripped up a very sound theology and replaced it with his own crazy wild ideas, and that's not what was going on. The writer of that article also says that dispensationalism is now the dominant theology among fundamentalists and evangelicals in America. That may be misleading, because the fact is the evangelical fundamental wing of American Christianity is extremely small in comparison to the rest of the denominations in this country, and it's even smaller when you compare it with the rest of the world. The vast majority of the churches in Europe are non-dispensational. They're Anglican, Lutheran. These are non-dispensational groups. At one time, dispensationalism didn't make a great headway in America, and it's responsible for Bible colleges and all kinds of, everything prophetic came out of dispensationalism, whether it was wrong or right. And for a while there, in the 1880s, 1890s, 1920s, 1930s, it was making great strides. C.I. Schofield, his Schofield Bible came out in the 50s, and that made a great impact. But dispensationalism has been decreasing over the years. You see, because what dispensationalism says is, I don't want to go into all dispensations, but all these dispensations, and each dispensation, God gives man a chance to obey him. And in every dispensation, man fails. And so God makes another dispensation. He makes another way for man to obey him. The last dispensation is the church age, and that's going to fail too. What that leads to is a negative attitude, a negative view of the last days. That leads to the idea that the church is going to fail and the whole tribulation thing, the earth is going to be corrupt, the earth is going to get destroyed and all this. Well, right now that's very out of touch. That's very politically incorrect in the church world. You've got dominionism, kingdom nowism, you've got the reconstructionism. The whole church is going towards it. And of course, amillennialists, the old traditional mainline denominations are all amillennialists. They don't believe it's a real millennium. They believe in social gospel and you keep making the earth better and better and better. And pretty soon we're all going to be in some kind of millennium that we've created. That's where all these groups are going. So the whole thing where man fails and the church age fails too, there's going to be destruction, judgment, tribulation. That's all becoming passe and negative thinking. So dispensationalism is actually shrinking because these other ideas are taking over the church. You know, the seeker friendly and all that kind of stuff, a whole other wing. The emerging church. I mean, the church is being subsumed with all these doctrines and all these errors that go against a cataclysmic end time scenario. Dispensationalists, people left who are looking for the end times to be what we've always thought they're going to be, destruction and the Antichrist and everything. Believe it or not, the church is going more wacko than you think. It's a lot more involved here than just denying the blood and listening to other spirits, having false revivals and all that stuff. The fundamental theologies of the churches are going crazy. And there's very few people left there looking for a scriptural coming of Jesus Christ in this age with destruction. So many of the churches are being sucked off. Where this kingdom now, we're going to build and the gospel is going to go forth and we're going to eventually, it's going to become better. You can't believe that many people are being sucked off in that direction. Dispensations are shrinking rapidly. That whole idea that was part of dispensation is shrinking rapidly. Okay, then he says, it's interesting, perhaps disturbing to note that John Darby had his revelation of the radical distinction between Israel and the church in 1827 after a severe accident, the same year that Joseph Smith had an angelic visitation and a revelation of the golden plates of the Book of Mormon. In the same time frame, the Baptist preacher William Miller also developed and began to spread its Adventist teachings about a prophecy that would later give birth to the Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White, and then Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles T. Russell. He says, in fairness, the times in which a doctrine arises do not prove its falsehood, nor does its novelty, but both novelty and lateness of origin must weigh heavily against any system or doctrination. Any man or woman who claims to have rediscovered lost truth or has a new light has the burden of proof on him to prove validity and surety of his claims. He or she must convincingly show that what he is preaching is in fact the same message that Jesus and the apostles preached, that is, of the faith which was once delivered for the saints. Does one really want to entrust their eternal destiny to a man who discovered truth hidden from the church 1800 years that Jesus and the apostles apparently knew nothing about, or at least did not bother to reveal and explain in the pages of the New Testament. First of all, guilt by association, that is, guilt by time frame. Okay, that's not a good argument against dispensationalism. Secondly, the dispensational system did not come from an angel of light. You know, he's insinuating that Darby had a revelation like Joseph Smith. An angel came to... That wasn't a revelation. Dispensationalism is not a revelation. The only revelation that came out of the system was Margaret MacDonald's revelation of the rapture. She had a vision of the rapture. The dispensational system came forth automatically once you start reading the Old Testament prophecies and in the literal, geographical, historical context. It's going to produce it every time. Dispensationalism could have been produced in 350 AD or 650 AD or any time anybody starts reading the Bible that way. Dispensationalism will be the end result. Darby didn't receive some kind of angelic visitation, which puts him on the same level as all these other people who were false prophets. Okay, this guy's trying to twist and spin something to make it look worse than it is. And I could make a case to show that some very important doctrines of the apostles were in fact restored as a result of interpreting the scripture literally, especially when it comes to Revelation chapter 19 to 22, because Rome's constant spiritualizing of Revelation, of that portion of scripture, had robbed God's people for 800 years of the true understanding of the two resurrections, of the literal return of Christ, of the thousand-year reign, and many other things. Rome robbed God's people of those realities, of those truths, because it was spiritualizing everything. And so I could make a case that John Darby actually helped restore them. Okay, then it goes on, the next part says, but let us examine why dispensationalism is an error. It says, dispensationalism teaches God has two people, an earthly people, Israel, and a heavenly people called the church. Furthermore, it teaches that the church was unknown in the Old Testament, and the prophecies of the Old Testament refer and apply only to earthly Israel. And that's true. That's what it does. We already touched on the two people thing, so I won't go through that. But let me just say that that statement that dispensationalism says the church was unknown in the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets refer to and apply to earthly national Israel alone. That's true and it's wrong. But the alternative view, which comes out of covenant theology, which this writer is advancing, that's just as wrong. It's just as wrong to say that none of the prophecies of the Old Testament apply to Israel, national Israel, as it is to go through and say all of them do, no matter what. So the answer to one error is not the opposite error in the opposite extreme, which is what 99% of anti-dispensationalisms end up in. People who leave dispensationalism, they leave this way of thinking, they end up always in covenant theology, spiritualizing everything in the Old Testament has to do with Israel, except the curses, of course. The curses are left on the Jews. So it's just as wrong to say every prophecy pertains only to natural Israel as it is to go through and say none of the prophecies pertain to natural Israel. They're both wrong. Okay, I'm just going to get down to the last quote here. I don't go on and on because it gets mind-boggling. I know you got to use your mind when you're doing this, and that's sometimes not easy. But he says, dispensationalism teaches that the church was God's plan B, which came into effect only when Israel refused the earthly kingdom of God that God offered him through Christ. How can the cross be plan B? Is not redemption from sin and death the reason Christ came? And the apostles unmistakably identified the church as being the true Israel, not a new people, but a continuation of the nation of God with a new and better covenant, the beginning of the fulfillment of the promises made through the prophets to the fathers. Now, this guy's statement that the church not being plan B is correct. Absolutely, that's an error. There's only one internal plan of God. It was established before the world, before the universe was even created. God knew Israel was going to reject the Messiah. It's all part of the plan. Also, the statement about the New Testament church being true Israel, that's also correct. True Israel is a spiritual, invisible entity consisting of faithful Jews and faithful Gentiles. However, his statement that true Israel is a continuation of the nation, that's an error. You see, and that comes in from covenant theology. People cannot leave dispensational theology and not go into covenant theology. That's the only two theologies there are, and they always go from one to the other. So when he says the true Israel, that's a continuation of the nation in this age, that's an error. The nation of Israel continued as an unbelieving nation after it rejected its Messiah, after it was cut out of the olive tree. It remains an unbelieving nation today before God, but it's still in a covenant relationship with God, and that's what these people can't get. They cannot get that Israel is a nation that still is in a covenant relationship with God. Their brain is so skewed and twisted, they can't get that concept. But it's true. The nation of Israel became unbelieving It was a nation then. It's a nation today. Moreover, what's really interesting, it's being restored to its own land today as a nation. And soon it's going to be restored back to God as a nation. So the nation never ceases, at least not in this age. What I'm trying to bring out is God has this banner of the nation of Israel raised up in this hour. It's not the Jews per se. It's the nation people hate. It's the nation these Christian anti-Zionists hate. Although anti-Semitism is becoming rampant in Europe, that's because it's full of Arabs. Okay, and also because the nation of Israel is over there in the Middle East antagonizing things and stirring trouble and constantly stirring trouble. And all the Arabs are saying, we're blowing up planes and blowing up restaurants because there's a nation over here. It's in our crawl. We got to get out of here. We can't stand it. So it's the nation that people hate, can't stand. And God's got that nation up there as a big, huge banner flying in everybody's face saying, look, I'm God. I cast the nation off. I brought the nation back. Here it is. What are you going to do? God's raising the nation of Israel up as a banner. It's a specific state of Israel to confound people, to confound the people of this world, and also to confound deluded Christians who refuse to acknowledge the truth, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, who deliberately want to protect their own doctrines instead of acknowledge what's going on right in front of their face. And you think God's not going to judge that kind of wickedness? I mean, you don't have to be a super spiritual Christian to see this. It's right in front of your eyes every day. You can't open a newspaper. You can't turn on the radio without Israel, 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 Israel. All these covenant preachers, all these replacement teachers, all these people refused to believe that it was God who restored Israel to its own land in 1948. They had to explain the nation's existence. Not that there's Jews around. They don't explain that. They had to explain the nation. They can't. Lumbly couldn't. You know, the only thing Lumbly could come up with is God restored the nation to be a bad example for us to not follow. I mean, if that's not the epitome of retardation, and I don't know what kind of brains of people have to follow him, to say the only reason God brought back Israel has nothing to do with the promises of Abraham. The only reason God brought back Israel is to be a bad example for us. I mean, the people who follow that guy, they're just as nuts as he is. See, all these people who don't want to acknowledge what God's doing right in front of their face, they have to answer, explain Israel. Explain national Israel. How can there be a national Israel in existence right now when, according to their theology, God said he was through with national Israel? Well, not with the Jews. He's not through with Jews, but he's through forever with the nation. Well, how can it be a nation here now? What's up with that? How can it be a national Israel in existence right now when, according to their doctrine, their theology, God said he would never restore that nation? Oh, then he will save Jews at the end of the age, just like he'll save Chinese and Russians and Japanese and whoever. But no nation. Well, here is a nation. What do you do with it? Do you throw your theology out? Or do you suppress it and say, oh, no, there can't be God, you know? How is it possible that the Jews have been restored to their own land when, according to their theology, all the land promises were fulfilled in the days of Joshua? What are they doing back in the land if they're all fulfilled already? What are they doing back in the land if they're not? The people say they can't be there because they're sinners. They're not believing yet. Why are they back there? How come God let them back here before they got saved? Is somebody pulling something over on God or what here? Why is God fulfilling Old Testament prophecies that were given to Jews, the nation, when according to their theology, those promises were meant for Christ alone or for Christ and the New Testament church? See, they can't answer these questions. They can just deny the truth. They can't honestly answer. All they can do is deny. He's going to say, well, Israel's a mistake. It's a historical mistake. It was a blip on the map. No, I mean, God didn't have nothing to do with it. God had his hands not on it. It's nothing. A new nation was created the other week. South Sudan, that became a nation. Nations created in 1930. That became a nation. So Israel became a nation in 1948. What's the big deal? No difference. Well, you have to be intentionally stupid, purposely blind, to take that kind of line of reasoning. And you're doing it because you want to protect your doctrine. You want to protect your ego. You want to protect your investment that you have in false doctrine. And God's going to judge that just as sure as he's going to judge the pagans who suppress the truth that's available to them so there's a God. He's going to judge Christians who reject Israel, try to get God's people to forget about Israel, not support it. He's going to judge them the same way because they're suppressing the truth and it's wickedness. It's no difference. It's just a different kind of wickedness. They're suppressing the truth for unrighteous reasons. And they're going to pay. And in the day of battle, they're going to be on the wrong side of that battle. And they're going to get destroyed with the rest of the nations. So it's very serious what's going on right now. This new wave coming across the church system about using dispensationalism to any support for natural Israel. These things are very serious because you're going to end up being God's enemy if you're not careful. Now, we don't worship the Jews, and we don't believe that millennium is going to be a Jewish thing. I'm going to go into that next week to make sure that everybody knows where we're at. But God's doing something with the nation of Israel right now. And it's obvious. It's as plain as nose on your face. You can't get away from it. And yet people refuse to acknowledge it. They refuse to bow to it. And they're going to bow to it one of these days, baby. God's going to make them bow to it. All right. Anybody hear everything in the house to share? Looks like Mom has something. Hang on.
Hi, everyone. What a wonderful truth Daniel brought out about Israel as a nation being a banner of God to the whole world, that he's about ready to make another great move in his plan. Isn't that wonderful? That's such a blessing to me, because truly that nation of Israel is a banner to the whole world, that God's moving, that he's beginning to move, and we better move with him. Just when I woke up today, I was very thankful in my heart for the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Last night, we listened to a very famous and respectful Bible teacher teach on the book of Revelation. We were amazed at how he took every word literally. There was no room for the Holy Spirit to reveal the awesome hidden truth in God's word. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And sometimes I think what God has done for us by sending the Holy Spirit down to earth to dwell in us. You know, Jesus said in John 16, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You know, when I think of the holy place in the tabernacle, how the light of the candlestick, which is a type and shadow of the oil and life of the Holy Spirit, shines light on the table of showbread, which is a type and shadow of the word. You know, there was no other light in the holy place but the light of the candlestick. No sun got through the covering on the holy place. And I think of that was a type and shadow of what God was going to do when he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And so today, the Holy Spirit within us sheds light on God's word for us. And because of the Holy Spirit, God's truth is revealed through his word. How awesome to be able to see through the letter of the word, the spirit of the word. And I believe God has much to speak to us today. Book of Revelation. God has wants to speak to us and tell us what's coming, what to prepare for. And you know, if we are walking in cross-carrying obedience to God, endeavoring to live and walk in the Spirit, then when we read the Word of God, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth of God's Word to us. And I just encourage you to ask God to open up the book of Revelation. Open up to your hearts what God's about ready to do. It's exciting. It'll keep you walking near it. It'll keep the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and what's going on. Shalom.
Amen. Good word, Mama. All right. Anybody else in the room here have anything to share or add or ask? All right. I guess that'll be it. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. I will see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.